Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Amen. How are you this morning? Good. I'm Angela, for those of you who don't know me. I'm Pastor Todd's wife, and I'm the secretary here at church. And before you think, whoa, they were hard up to let the secretary preach. I'm ordained even. Is that crazy? I have a license to preach. So for real, I have credentials. So I thought I would just ease your fears in that. It's so good to see you all here this morning. We are so excited to be wrapping up this series on prayer. This is our fifth week. Can you believe it? It feels like it was just yesterday. No, it was 5 weeks ago. And we've done with our 21 days of prayer and fasting. How many of you have gone back to eating after 21 days? Woohoo! That was exciting. That's exciting. Hallelujah, finally. You all seem very much more refreshed this morning. So today, as we wrap up our series, Teach Us to Pray, Pastor wanted to make sure that we had this one part that we haven't really touched on yet, and he wanted to make sure that you got it because it's so important and it's so vital to what we're doing. So let's just recap the journey we've been on. Week one, we learned that all prayer begins with relationship. It's not about what God does for me. It's about relationship with him. Week two, needs. God's into our needs. He cares about them. We need more of the right kind of need. Not the needing of bread. Okay. Anyway, how to pray God's will was week three. Jabez taught us God's will. We pray for blessing. We pray for influence, presence, and protection. And week four, last week, he gave us some practice on how to make prayer your lifestyle. Pray first was the main thought of last week. How many of you throughout your week this week said, oh, I better pray first. Okay, now I can. I did that. I found myself every other minute going, oh, I need to pray. Oh, Jesus, I need to pray. I have to preach. Okay, so pray first. That's the thing that we talked about last week. So today I would ask that you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer the last couple of weeks, so we're skipping over to another synoptic. Do you guys know what the synoptic gospels are? They're kind of alike, Matthew, Mark. It's for another time. Okay, so today we're going to look at Matthew, and he has a little bit different emphasis, and so we're going to use his emphasis for our purposes today, so we like it from them. And I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation just because I like the way he says it here. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Yikes. It got really quiet all of a sudden. I knew it was going to be one of those messages. The last part is what we're really focusing on today. The last part that says, if you forgive, then God will forgive you. And this idea is kind of a toughie. I don't know about you, but forgiveness for me does not just flow. It's not something that I say, oh, thank you for hurting my feelings. That was awesome. No, it's tough for me. I struggle. Confession is good for the soul. Here it is. I'm bearing all. But thank you, Pastor, for making me preach this morning so I have to deal with my own faults. Okay, good. The word forgive here in Greek also means to let go, to dismiss, and to cancel a debt. It is found over 140 times in the New Testament. It's a really important concept and a really important practice in life. It just also happens to be really hard. A preacher was preaching one morning on forgiving your enemies, and he asked everyone in the congregation towards the end of the message, is everyone willing to forgive their enemies? And almost everybody raised their hand except this little old lady in the back. And he said, Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive? And she goes, oh, no, I am. And he said, well, why didn't you raise your hand? Well, I don't have any enemies. Well, sister, come on down. Tell us how you're doing this. This is amazing. How old are you? She said, 93. He said, will you please come? Tell us how you have managed to not have any enemies in 93 years. She said, I've outlived them all. Glory. Hallelujah. Okay. So barring praying for longevity, I don't really think that's what God wants us to do. It's just pray that they all die. No, that's not it. But God's plan for us is to forgive. And he sets up this cycle or this revolution of forgiveness, if you will, because he knows how important it is for us to let it go. I was doing a little bit of study on this, and Yom Kippur is the Jewish holiday that's coming up next week, and it actually means Day of Atonement. So I was like, well, what's this all about? You know, they probably know something. So I looked it up, and it says, Yom Kippur atones only for the sins between man and God, not for the sins against another person. To atone for sins against another person, you must first seek reconciliation with that person, righting the wrongs you've committed against them if possible. That must be all done before Yom Kippur. So even they're getting it right from the get-go that you have to have your life all settled out before you can even come to Yom Kippur. And they spend all day in church and they fast and it's amazing. Another Jewish reference said, the ability to forgive is one of the resources that God has given you, but it is up to you to use it. Forgiveness in Hebrew, and I'm going to butcher this. Are you ready? So glad we're taping this, is mechela, which connects to the root word of mohul, which means circle. So here we go. We have a cyclical idea, this circle thing that God has set up. If we forgive, then he'll forgive us if we're willing to forgive. And the sin of unforgiveness. Anyway, so it's a circle. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the revolution of forgiveness. And the chances are, if we get these two principles in our hearts and in our minds, then our lives will be revolutionized. I forgot to give you that first inconsequential. Thank you, Justin. That's the first line. I'm not good at these fill-in-the-blank things. I knew that was going to happen. Okay, inconsequential. If you don't get these two principles, it's going to be inconsequential. So in order for us to receive forgiveness, in order for our prayers to be heard, in order for our prayer times to be meaningful and fulfilling, and in order for us to know the peace that comes with a right relationship with God, we have to have these relationships correct. And that's tough. So the first principle that we're going to look at today is forgive us our sins. Jesus taught his disciples that when they pray, they need to search their own lives. See if they had committed any sins. Ask God to forgive them. Can you believe it? Even the disciples had sin issues. Hallelujah, that makes me feel better. Even the disciples had things that they had to come to and say, Lord, forgive me. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're perfect. Revelation. The Apostle Paul single-handedly evangelized the Gentiles, wrote more books than half the Bible, wrote almost half the books contained in the New Testament. He was mightily used of God and one of the godliest people that ever lived. And he said, I am not perfect. He said that before we participate in communion, we're supposed to take a moment, analyze, God, search me out, find whatever it is in me that I need to ask forgiveness for. And in order for us to have Christ forgive us, in order for us to live in that really awesome relationship, we must continually die to our sinful nature and let the nature of Christ flow in us. Luke 9:23 says that Jesus taught, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Jesus didn't take sin lightly. He died for it. And he wants us to die to it. God wants us to deal with sin as soon as possible, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts, oh, you shouldn't do that, even before when you hear that little voice say, stop it! He wants us to stop, and he wants us to take on his nature and to get rid of the sin in our lives. So when we enter our place of prayer, remember Pastor talked about the time and the place and the posture. When we enter our place of prayer, we're not harbored with any of these wrongdoings in our hearts, and we can say, Holy Spirit, go through my life, take inventory. Is there anything that I've done wrong? Forgive me for that. Help me, Lord. Have my thoughts been godly and loving and kind and pure and all the things that they're supposed to be? Even David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, said in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. We have to be serious about this inventory thing. Have you noticed that if you watch a lot of things that are violent, all of a sudden you become desensitized to violence? If you hear a lot of cussing, all of a sudden you can't hear cussing anymore because it doesn't affect you. It doesn't offend you anymore. The same is with our sin. If we allow sin to just keep going and it goes unchecked, all of a sudden we don't even realize that we've fallen out of relationship with God. All of a sudden we're just going along and we're like, no, I'm cool. Nothing's wrong with me. I'm fine. I'm good. But if we don't let God and his holiness come in and take a fine tooth comb to our souls, then we're not going to realize that we're separated. We've separated ourselves because of the sin we've allowed to go unchecked. He knew us so well. Praise the Lord, right? He knew us so well that he set up this cycle of forgiveness. He sent his son to die on the cross for us, knowing that when we pray, we can ask forgiveness. And because of what Christ did on the cross, then we can be free from our sins. He set it up. He started the cycle. But the thing is, and this is a tough one, friends, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, we get to give to others, but this next principle says we give to get. We have to give forgiveness in order to get it from God. The second principle is, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Let's just read that last part of the Matthew passage again. For if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Yikes. It got so quiet. That's awesome. This sounds like stipulations to me. This sounds like obligations that I have to do in order to receive it. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. But how many of you know that that thing he gave us called free will can come back and bite us? Because we have to choose to accept his good and loving gift. We have to choose to go out and to forgive others so that the sin of unforgiveness isn't in our hearts. And so that this cycle of forgiveness can be gone going. One of the standards that we have to live by is the standard of forgiveness. We say this to students all the time, and they'll probably quote it with me. Bitterness is like taking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. It doesn't work out so well for you. That's just the way it is. And if you set up bitterness in your heart, you are in some dangerous territory. All of a sudden, now I'm sure that you are all way more spiritual than I am, and so you don't do this. But all of a sudden, you find yourself caring for that offense. In fact, you hold it closely to you. Nurture it. Make it grow. Because the person that has done this wrong to you, you think, I'm going to get them. I'm not going to forgive them. You want to wear a badge that says, look what happened to me. I am a martyr. Thank you. All of a sudden, this forgiveness thing becomes a part of you. Or this unforgiveness thing becomes a part of you. You get a victim mentality or a martyrdom mentality going. And the really sick thing is, now I know that this doesn't happen to you, but I've been known. We don't want to give it up. Oh, mercy. We want them to pay for the hurt that they've caused us. And then we have to deal with pride. Yay! And ego. Because we're not willing to let that go. Once upon a time, there was a married couple. I gotta lighten this room up because y'all are looking at me like, oh, you're stepping on toes. Okay. Once upon a time, there was a married couple and the husband did something really dumb. Not that that happens a lot, but it happened. The wife had a few choice words for him, and he apologized, and they made up. But every once in a while, from time to time, she would mention the thing that he had done. And he said one day, honey, why do you keep bringing that up? I thought your policy was to forgive and forget. And she said, oh, it is. I just don't want you to forget that I've forgiven and forgotten. That was not Todd and I, but the thought has crossed. I'm not going to lie to you. confession again. So glad Pastor had me preach this. This is awesome. I heard an acrostic for ego one time, and it says that ego means edging God out. You see, God wants us to come to him and allow him to forgive the hurt and the pain of offense. He wants us to come and say, God, did you see what just happened to me? And he wants to come in and allow his spirit to heal you and to heal that brokenness. But when you put unforgiveness and the sin of holding offense in his way, he can't get in. You've edged him out because you're trying to do it by yourself. And that's so dangerous. It's so dangerous in the light that God says, forgive so I can forgive you. I dare say that some of us today are holding on to the wrongs that other people have done to us. I'm going out on a limb, but I'm just guessing in a crowd this large, maybe somebody has been offended at some point. They may be big things. It may be one small thing. It may be something that happens over and over again. Some of us are holding on to actions or words that our husband or wife has said to us. Some of us are holding on to things that our parents have said. Some of us are bitter towards a brother and sister. Maybe they were cruel. Maybe they treated you like the black sheep. Some of us are angry with our children. Why don't they just listen? That never happens to me. Some of us hate our boss or our coworkers. Man, my coworker. No, I'm just kidding. It's Todd, so that doesn't count. Some of us have been lied about, cheated, swindled, or our names have been dragged through the mud. Some of us have been insulted, bullied, or made fun of, maybe because we're Christians or we just don't fit in. Now, I'm not telling you to lay yourself down as a doormat to everybody. That's not what I'm saying here. Please do not. But you must release them. You must forgive them. Otherwise, you're just swallowing more poison. Acts 8:23 says, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Hebrews 12:15 says, "Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." In the season of just being transparent and not wanting to get into too much of it, a couple of years ago, Todd and I went through something, I'm not going to go into it, Todd, that I have to say, I have never experienced that kind of raw emotion before. Someone that we had literally given our lives to help and to serve and to come alongside of, someone who is really very much like a grandfather to us, betrayed us on such a level that I'm tearing up right now. He totally betrayed us. Completely and absolutely, we lost everything. We had to quit our jobs. We had to leave my home church that we were pastoring in. We had to leave my family. We had to leave all of our friends. Everything that I knew and held dear to, he took it away in one fell swoop. Many of our friends didn't talk to us anymore because he had lied to them so much about us that they didn't want to talk to us anymore. We were devastated. Through this one man's choice, our lives were forever changed, and we still carry the physical and emotional scars to prove it. Obviously, makes me a little crazy right now. You want to talk about bitterness? You want to talk about some unforgiveness? I had it in spades. It took me and God years, even now I get tripped up, to start to soften my heart and ask that man and give forgiveness to him. I didn't want to forgive him. I felt like if I did, it was letting him off the hook. And here I was with no job and completely destitute, and he was with his big job with lots of money, and I said, God, how can this possibly be fair? How can this possibly, you want me to forgive that? I don't think so. I wasn't willing to forgive him because I wasn't ready to. But how many of you know that my thousands and millions of tears and my countless sleepless nights didn't affect him one bit? I was only hurting myself. It was only me that was feeling the pain. It was only me that was not forgiving. I had to be at the point, and I had to come to it, and it wasn't an easy road, where I said, God, I forgive him. And I'll leave the vengeance part to you, although if you want me to be your hand extended, I'm willing. I had to come to that point of giving up my ego and my pride and of wanting to do it myself. I had to come there. Let me be clear about a couple of things. That was not God's ideal for Todd and I. If you're in a situation right now that you're being abused or neglected or worse, hear me when I say that is not God's ideal for you. If you need to call an authority, if you need to seek counseling, whatever you need to do to get out of that situation, that's what you need to do. But that is not God's ideal. The song said earlier, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. And I believe that with my whole heart. And what I want to tell you this morning, it's ultimately our choice not to let someone else's sin shape our future. That was a sin of a man. That's all it was. But it's my choice to walk in forgiveness and to receive God's forgiveness. I was reading the book Redeemed, which is the theme of this year's women's retreat. Colleen's in the house. She'll be so proud. Ladies, if you haven't gotten it, read it. It's amazing. Change your life, obviously. She says, if forgiveness isn't a feeling, which it's not, by the way, what is it? Here are a few thoughts about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not pretending nothing happened. Forgiveness is not unconditional trust in maintaining the relationship as it was before the offense. We had to leave. We couldn't be in relationship with that man anymore. Forgiveness is not condoning someone's sinful behavior. Forgiveness is choosing not to retaliate or get even. Forgiveness is choosing to give good to the one who has harmed us instead of the evil that person has given to us. Forgiveness is ongoing and might include setting up healthy boundaries. It's an ongoing choice. I don't know if you're picking up what I'm putting down, but even now, I have to choose to forgive him. I have to choose to get off of Angela and get on to God and say, God, here I am again. I'm sorry, it's been the millionth time. Help me. Help me to choose forgiveness today. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. We cannot control the other person. Trying to is poison. But we can control our actions and get into that circle of forgiveness. The forgiveness revolution is a cycle because we have to forgive, and if we have unforgiveness, we have to ask for forgiveness and then forgive and then more forgiveness, and it's just, it goes on. But when we do, the peace, the grace, the mercy, the blessings, the presence, the communion, all the good stuff at God's banqueting table are for us, instead of the crumbs we sometimes subsist on. Just imagine for a second what it would be like not to have that relationship with Christ. Some of you can because you're there or it wasn't too long ago, but just for a second, imagine what that would be like. As we talked about earlier, God gave his only son. He sent his son to die on the cross for us, so that we could be forgiven and so we could forgive and we could get into this and we could have good lives. Now, I have a 7-year-old son, so this is a tough one for me, okay? Brett is so precious to me. I love him with everything. And as much as I love you all today, you have got to be kidding me if you think I would give him up for any of you. In myself, I couldn't do it. In myself, I would struggle to say, yeah, I'll give up my one and only son. But more than that, I would never give up Brett to be beaten and crucified so that man who hurt us so badly could live. But that's just what God did. The Bible says while we were enemies of Christ, he sent his son to die for us. That's amazing to me. I cannot imagine a more precious gift, a more precious thing that anyone has done for me than that. But I would ask you today, are you willing to let something that someone did to you stand in the way of you reaching out for that gift? Because I'm not. Bow your heads with me today.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.